The opening words of Hosea chapter 13 detail for us the state of the nation. Their sin is seen to be idolatry. For with the silver and the means that God had given them, they were to make idols. And you'll notice also in the words of verse 2, the words according to their own understanding. That does but emphasize the idolatry that was in their hearts, for they had turned every man to his own way. True religion, you see, is divine revelation. It is not by human ingenuity. The closing words of that same verse, verse 2, speak of the allegiance that was given to those false idols. Let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And your mind might be taken back there to the golden calf that Israel was to erect when Moses met with God on the mount. What a contrast is seen with this nation at this juncture. For Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4, Hosea speaks of their goodness as the morning cloud and as the early dew. But now you'll notice in verse 3, those same phrases express the absolute certainty of them being swept away. You just look at verse 3 there and you see the symbolism. Every one of the four images in verse 3 that Hosea employs shows how quickly that they would perish. There is the morning cloud that passes. There's the early dew that goes away so quickly. There's the chaff that is driven away by the wind when the corn is churned out. And there is the smoke out of the chimney. And it so quickly passes by. Dear soul, just let me remind you, accept your life is centered in Christ. Then too you will be as a morning mist. And you too will be like the chaff or the smoke that's blown away in the wind. The characteristic, you see, of a true child of God is that they bear forth fruit and that their fruit shall remain. How revealing that when Ephraim walked with God, they prospered. And when they exalted themselves, they forgot the Lord. And you know, there's so many people like that. And there's so many believers today, just like Uzziah that we read about. What we read about of him in 2 Chronicles 26 and 16, that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And how many, because of their own conceit and their pride and their self-sufficiency, when it sets in, they have no thought of God. The thought of forgetting, in a good sense, is found in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 6, in the words of verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye minister to the saints and to minister." What a little encouragement that is to every worker in the church. Or you can consider what the Lord says and his promise to the sinner, not only to forgive their sins, but to forget them. For he says in Hebrews 10 and 17, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." There's forgetfulness in a good sense. But I want you to appreciate that there is a forgetfulness in a bad sense. As it was said here of the people in Hosea's day. What is it? It's the sin of forgetting God. Verse 6. "According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me." Therefore, have they forgotten me? A sinful forgetting. I want you to consider the causes of forgetting God. It is almost inconceivable that it could be said of the people of God that they could forget the Lord. Maybe it's something that you would think the ungodly may be prone to do. And even that seems highly unlikely with many. And yet that is what we are facing both in this passage and what is in reality of today. We must therefore ask the question, what would lead a people to forget the Lord? What are the reasons? What are the causes why men should forget God? And I believe we go a long way in answering those questions by considering the context Now we find this verse before us in Hosea chapter 13. To forget God is more prevalent when there is a lack of trouble. You look at those words of Hosea 13, you realize that the nation of Israel are those which are in question. The time noted here is when they were to pass through the wilderness. They were to go through that place which was barren. It was then in their trouble that the Lord knew them. Verse 5, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. Just in case you didn't understand what the wilderness would be like, the Lord there through His Spirit, He pens it in that land of great drought. The Lord says, I knew you there. The sense is that God had an acquaintance with a people. They were dependent upon Him for everything. He had brought them through this arduous wilderness in safety so that they might understand that they would never have survived it apart from His grace. And hence, in light of that blessed care, their rebellion and their idolatry is all the more sinful. There were times when there was no water. And then there was Marah, of course, that place where the water was so bitter that it could not be drunken. But it was in that place that God knew them and God cared for them. He knew them morning by morning as the manna fell. He knew them when the quails came into the evening to eat. He knew them when the morning and the evening lambs were offered in sacrifice to God on their behalf. You know, if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 29... you will see there something of how much God cared for them and provided for them in the 40 years of their wanderings through that desert land. You look at the words of verse 5 of Deuteronomy 29. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. It didn't need new shoes. It didn't need any cobblers. The Lord kept them. They didn't need a new suit. There's no drapers in the wilderness. The clothes weren't waxing old upon them. What a miracle. And if you further look at Deuteronomy, just back a few chapters into chapter 8, we know that God was to warn them about this very sin which they were now guilty of. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. They were not to forget the Lord. They were warned about that. They weren't to forget the one who was to bring them through such a place. Look at verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Verse 18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. They weren't to forget the Lord. In a time of affliction, in that great and terrible place, it was then that they considered the Lord. But when the goodness of God increased, and when the afflictions were lifted somewhat, as they entered into that land which flowed with milk and honey, as they entered into cities which they didn't have to build, and they were to inhabit houses that they didn't have to construct, and they were to get of the fruit of the vines which they didn't have to plant. They had taken their ease in Zion, and the testimony of God now in Hosea's day is, therefore have they forgotten me. The more the goodness of God was known then, the less they remembered God. The words of verse 6 reflect something of that goodness and that mercy. According to their posture, so were they filled. They took the good of it, and they were filled. I wonder, can we not say the same about even some of God's people today? Some have been greatly blessed in life. Their business, their work, whatever that may be, is done well. They've been blessed with good health.
They've been blessed with a good family, and now there is a resemblance of a little ease. But that has been the very thing to cause them to tempt them to forget God. They feel no longer maybe the need to pray. But you know, another cause was the fact that out of having everything in Canaan, then they had a love for other things other than God. They were in the want of no good thing. Where before they cried unto God for water and for their provision, in Canaan they had their needs met. They had the rains coming from the clouds. They were filled. They were no longer in poverty of the very essentials of life, and they soon ceased to cry unto God for their daily bread. One might have thought that having been blessed of God in such a way, for the Bible of course reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Having received such blessings and having known such a change from the struggle of the wilderness, from the bondage of Egypt, that they would have loved the Lord more, they have done more for His cause. But instead it was the exact opposite. They have forgotten me. They had gone up temporarily, but they had gone backwards spiritually. They had barns which were full, but their heart had become empty. With the increase in goods, their love for God was also displaced. Their affections were set on things of the earth. The psalmist brings out a lovely little truth in some measure about that. Psalm 62, words of verse 10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And so it is with many today. There is an indulging in those things which they now call pleasure. There's a robbing of that spirit which used to compel them to pray or to search God's word or to serve the Lord and to be found at the means of grace. Can I say, even the church services don't seem the same to some. They don't seem to get as much out of the message. Maybe even the singing is not the same as it used to be to you. And you're critical maybe of someone else. Well, other of God's people, they don't notice any difference. C.H. Spurgeon, the great London Baptist preacher, who said, "What makes the difference between one meal and another is not the fault of the cook. It is the want of an appetite." There's some that have lost their spiritual appetite because they're feeding on other things which they love more. Where the heart is, there will be the treasure. Here's a people, they were living for self. They were like the church at Laodicea. They were rich and increased with goods, and they felt that they had need of nothing, not even the Lord. It was outside the door. Thus they forgot God. Is the Lord describing one in this meeting like that? Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? It's nearly impossible. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. God is mindful of your state. Dear soul, if you forgot the Lord days without number last week, it grieves Him. Let me show you secondly here the tragedy of forgetting God. Sad when worldly things get into the soul, they're brought right into God's house. That is what happens with many who are found just going through the motions of religion, the motions of worship to God. What a tragedy when the believer and one who professes faith in Christ has wandered so far away from the Lord or has taken up with other things that they've forgotten God. The one who ever looked upon them in mercy and love. For let's understand that these words are addressed to, and they are concerning, the very people of God. At the very least, it shows that one is in need of recognizing their sin and returning to their first love. To consider how tragic a sin it is, then they would only have to remember the blessings of the many deliverances that God had given them. Their heart may have been lifted up in pride and abundance, but there was that time when they were languishing in Egypt. There was that time under the command of the Pharaohs where they knew great oppression. There was that time when they sighed by reason of the bondage, and that cry was heard in heaven, and God heard their groanings, and He was to remember His covenant, and He was to raise up one of His servants, even Moses. And He was to deliver His people from that land through the miracle of the opening of the Red Sea. There were the deliverances from the drought and from famine that we have already touched upon. There were the deliverances of God from all their enemies that were to be faced and that they met along the way when they were to forsake the Lord and His precepts. They were to be under the control of the enemy. When they cried unto the Lord, it was God who in mercy was to raise up the judges. And Israel were to know peace again in the land. They'd only got to remember the past deliverances. Dare I say it, the same is true of some of God's people who have forgotten the Lord. Forgotten the blessings of God. In Him we live, we move, and we have our very being. You've forgotten the greatest deliverance of all. That day when the Lord snatched you as a brand out of the burning. That night in which you saw your need of Christ and were gloriously converted to Him, you've forgotten what it meant for God, the Holy One, to bear away your sin. You've forgotten the precious blood of Christ that was freely shed so that your sins might be forgiven and freely pardoned and atoned for. Oh, preacher, I haven't forgotten these things. Why is it you have little time for God in your own home? You know, our homes are a reflection of the church. If there's deadness in the home, there's deadness in the church. If there's prayerlessness in the home, there's prayerlessness in the church. Our homes are little churches, you know, and then Sunday or Thursday night or whatever, all those come together. And that's what the church is. Why is it you have little time for the means of grace and prayer? Although you profess faith in Christ, maybe there's some that never exercised to remember the Lord's death till He come. There are more than they care to admit it that have forgotten God. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone in the congregation. I could apply this to the Church of Jesus Christ in this land tonight. What a tragedy that in forgetting God you forget the promises which He has given. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. By these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Promises which are yea and amen in Christ, which are sure as God is. Promises which you have proved in your life in a bygone day, those times of sorrow when you have known the Lord of all comfort drawing near, times of family heartache when the promise of the Lord was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Promises which are innumerable, promises which are still to be fulfilled, which the covenant-keeping God has made and He shall bring to pass. The nation of Israel had the promise of the coming of the Redeemer and of God's Messiah, and yet they had forgotten the Lord. Dear child of God, you have the promise of that home in heaven free from sorrow, toil, and care. Maybe the most tragic part of it all is the fact that some have forgotten the claims that God has upon you.
You look at the words of Isaiah chapter 43. We sang really the content of it in one of our hymns earlier on. It reminds us, verse 1, that He is our Heavenly Father. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Forgotten that having saved and sealed you with a spirit of promise, He has also adopted you into His family. You're one of Christ tonight. You're a child of His. And as His own, purchased with precious blood, you're considered as beloved of God and the apple of His very eye. Isn't that a lovely thought? What an encouragement that is to our own hearts tonight. Maybe you've forgotten who God really is. He's the holy God. He's the sovereign God. He is one who knows all things, the one who looketh not merely in the outward appearance, but He looketh upon the heart, a God who is mindful of man. And if He notices what ordinary man does, then how much more does He take note of what His very people do? You forgot maybe what I've said of old, the Lord thy God is a jealous God. That holy jealousy stems from a limitless love. The giving up of a part of our hearts onto something of the world, of the flesh, or of the devil is a cause for sadness, for He counts His children so dear to Him. I ask again, is God saying to one, you've forgotten me? How can we live from day to day in such a state? The tragedy of it. Let me show you also the consequences of forgetting God. And forgetting God, you'll notice it wasn't something that just could be passed by. One of your children were to forget you in the physical sense, it'd be a very hard-hearted man who would say, I wouldn't care. Wouldn't worry me. Maybe your children remembered Father's Day. Maybe they didn't. Mine did. And we're thankful for that. But you know, we're speaking tonight about our Heavenly Father. He was forgotten by His own redeemed children. That's really the charge here against these people in Hosea's day. We've already seen that it is a sin, and a sin as can be expected will be punished. You look at the words of verse 8. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved over whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. The Lord says He will do unto those who forget Him as a lion. What does a lion do? It's strong. A lion is there, and there's no resisting of him. It waits to pounce upon its prey, and so will God by His judgments watch over them, even as a leopard, verse 7, to do them hurt as He had watched over them, to do them good. Jeremiah chapter 44 and the words of verse 27 says this, Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. It reminds us of the holiness of God, of the inescapable nature of divine anger. The leopard is well known for its quick-sightedness above any other creature. And so it intimates that not only the power, but the wisdom of God is engaged against those of whom it is said that they have forgotten the Lord. God shall cause those objects that they have set their very affections upon to be embittered to them. You notice again that He will be as a bear that has been robbed of her young. Doesn't that convince you how hurt? How highly provoked God is at those who have forgotten Him. This threefold symbolism here, it depicts the reaction of an offended God. How foolish to forsake the fountain of living waters, to wear oneself out to the pursuit of broken cisterns, which can never hold the water. My dear soul, here's a sin that is to be repented of, the same as any sin.
And thank God there is a cure. There's a cure for the one who has forgotten God. And the cure is found in getting back to the cross where you first met with the Lord. You need to get back. You need to look afresh at what the Savior has accomplished on your behalf. You need to get back there by faith and repent of this evil and bitter thing of forgetting God. And see that even though God is hurt by your actions, yet He is ever merciful. He's ever forgiving. How do I know? Look at the words of verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. In Him alone is to be found the help that is needed. Destroyed yourself, your walk by your sin, God says, in me is thine help. He's patient, long-suffering, merciful. I have to say in closing that here's something that the unsaved are guilty of. The unconverted soul may live every day without a thought of God. Never repented of their sin, never asked the Lord into their heart to be their Savior, to save their soul. They're still a stranger to Him. My friend, if that is you, if you will not care to consider Christ and His sufferings upon that rugged cross, if you will not consider God's salvation to your soul, and then one day you will experience for all eternity the wrath and the judgment of a holy God. How do I know? I'll just listen to Psalm 9 in the words of verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That forget God. How fearful for that soul who will hear in those words to their heart on that great and final day where the Lord will say, I never knew you. We have read of how God knew Israel. He knew them in the difficult times. He knew them in the wilderness. And God's people can testify of that. It's that then that the Lord draws so near. What will it be for that soul that will hear on that day, I never knew you? Is it not time, even this evening, that you thought upon the Lord? You were saved. You were redeemed with precious blood. I'm sure that you're going home to heaven one day. May God help you to come this evening. And I trust the Lord will bless even this word as a challenge to every one of our hearts. Therefore have they forgotten me. May we not forget the Lord.